Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. We get like a whole month of it, right? Merry Christmas. All right, very good. So a couple of things. I'm not Ryan, so that's probably fairly obvious, but really grateful that we have the pastor that we do, one of the pastors that we have. Ryan is actually on the other side of the world right now and using the gifts that God has given him. He is teaching and preaching at a conference in Kenya, and so I know he would appreciate your prayers as he continues to serve with various pastors there, encouraging them to do the work of ministry. And so just want to make mention of that. As we begin our time together, I want to draw us to prayer, and then we'll turn our attention to the text. Let's pray. Father, we are very grateful for the opportunity to be able to gather in this place, to remember what it is that you have done for us through Christ. And so, God, we ask that as we spend time in your word, that you would speak directly to us, that our lives would be altered and changed, that we might know you better, that we might know ourselves better, and that we might submit our lives to Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. A 25-year-old woman, mother, in Las Vegas had what could only probably be described as the most horrific nightmare come true. Her family had taken in a few large snakes while the business that she was working for was being renovated, and on this night, while her 3-year-old son was in bed, an 18-foot python slithered into his room. The boy's grandmother, who lived with him at the time, just happened to go into the room, wanted to give him a goodnight kiss, but when she pushed on the door, it bumped into something very heavy. So she shoved the door open and she began to scream in terror because of what she saw. There lay that giant snake, its tail on the floor next to the door, but it was coiled up around her grandson and squeezing the life out of him. The boy's mother heard the screams, and she was washing dishes at the time. The closest thing to her was a butcher knife, so she grabbed the butcher knife and she ran like a woman on fire into that bedroom, and she dove in there and she began slashing and stabbing. And she stabbed that gigantic python 17 times before it let go of the boy. And the boy lived, but the snake did not live. Too often when we hear stories like this, we think of ourselves as the hero of the story. What would I do in that circumstance? But our experience with the ancient serpent that led Adam and Eve to death is not like this. To quote Verbal Kent from The Usual Suspects, "The greatest trick that the devil ever pulled off was convincing the world that he didn't exist." Some Christians dismiss the devil entirely, while others, as Carl Payne warns, go to the very opposite end of the spectrum. And he says, failure to prepare for spiritual war can be just as irresponsible as excessive preoccupation with it. So some people blame the devil for everything that is happening in their lives, and some people completely ignore him, completely underestimate him. They ignore his threats. They fall for his temptation because they're not looking for it, and they cower oftentimes at his power. There's a song called "Flirting with the Black" by a singer called Colin Leonard, and he captures this struggle really beautifully. He says that the devil is seductive, yet destructive, whispering lies that overwhelm us. But at the end of the song, he says something very interesting. He says, but I think that I can take him. Friends, if we have that kind of confidence, it's probably misplaced. Because throughout history, no human has ever been able to defeat him alone. But in the text we're going to look at this morning, something very different happens. It's as if the shouts of terror are felt by God himself, and he responds. The promise of God to send his son into the world that we that, and we hear this from the words of Gabriel in Luke chapter 1. God sends his son into the world, and John says that the world might be saved through him and so that he might destroy the works of the devil. So Jesus leaves the comfort of his heavenly home, and he charges into our reality to fight the enemy that is squeezing the life out of his people. Our text this morning is Luke chapter 1. If you want to turn there with me and stand, we'll read Luke chapter 1, beginning our time in verse 26. It's a story that we're all very familiar with. The Word of God says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Nazareth, called, or city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'Well, how will this be since I am a virgin?' And the angel said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." You may be seated. The promise that we read here is not just some sweet little Christmas story. It's a story of cosmic warfare. If we truly understand the birth of Jesus, it's scary. And it's scary because in the womb of this young Jewish girl, God is declaring war on the kingdom of Satan. In this passage this morning, God gives us three reasons why we must submit to Jesus as Lord and King with unwavering allegiance. And the first thing that we must recognize is that we must submit to Jesus because he broke the curse that enslaved us. Now, I want you to imagine that you're standing in a garden, most beautiful garden you could have possibly imagined. Within arm's reach of you, the most beautiful flowers you've ever seen. The grass under your feet is soft and luscious. The sweet smell of mango and pomegranate is more overpowering than walking by Bath and Body Works. As you look through the leaves of the closest trees, you see a man and a woman. They're cowering beneath the branches of a small shrub. And they're naked, and they're trembling, they're terrified. A short distance away, you see a shimmering, demonic, reptilian creature resting next to a beautiful tree that is covered in delicious-looking fruit. And the wind begins to rustle the branches, and a voice echoes through the garden, and the voice is calling for the man and the woman. You see, in the beginning, God created a perfect world. He created us to be in his image, to be his vice regents on the earth. Adam and Eve were given authority. They were given dominion over all of the creatures of the earth. But they rejected God, and they listened to the voice of a serpent. And in that moment, everything changed. Their hearts sank. You know what I mean? The painful ache that you feel when you know what someone is about to say, even before they say it, and it's going to crush your heart. This is probably how Adam and Eve are feeling. They're on the brink of despair. It seems like all of their hope is lost. But as God tells them what is about to happen, he begins by cursing that ancient serpent. God says to the deceiver, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will crush your head, and you will crush his heel. And so right there, in the darkness, there is this glimmer of hope. God didn't just immediately destroy them for the rebellion, but he makes them a promise. And as the story continues, Adam calls his wife Eve, which means the mother of all living. So that simple act, he's showing that he's believing in the promises of God. He's trusting in what God has said, that he's going to send a life-giving seed through his wife. And so then Eve bears a child. His name is Cain. And she hopes that Cain is the one who's going to be the savior, who's going to wrestle that cruel dragon and smash his head into the dirt. But unfortunately, Cain ends up being more of a seed of the serpent than he is a seed of the woman, and he kills his own brother. And throughout the Old Testament, there is this growing anticipation that God will send his seed through the woman. And over, a child is born that looks like maybe this one is going to be the skull-crushing seed of the woman. But over and over, we see failure. From Seth to Noah, Noah's father, Lamech, he begins to think his son's going to be the one. In fact, this is what he says about Noah. He says, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. But Noah's not the one. What happens to Noah? He gets naked and drunk in his tent and makes a mess of his life. He's not the one. He's vulnerable. He's broken. God calls Abraham out of Ur, but Abraham repeatedly fails by not trusting God's plan. Moses. God spares Moses from Pharaoh's infanticide, but even Moses fails and doubts God. Over and over, these men, they crumble before the snake's temptation. They are weak and vulnerable, easily led into unbelief. And so from the lush green garden, we come to a quaint little village called Nazareth in the hill country of Galilee. And an angel speaks, and it's the same message that was spoken to Eve. Only now, it's all coming true. The angel Gabriel is sent from God, it says, to speak to a young woman named Mary. She's probably a teenager, but of marriageable age at the time. She's betrothed and committed to a man named Joseph. And Mary is troubled by what is happening. Gabriel greets her and he says this, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She's troubled by these words. Now, you and I, we hear that and we're like, "Eh, we don't really even bat an eye at it." We hear that and we hear things like, "God will never leave us or forsake us." We hear things like, "God, the Spirit is with us always," or something like this. But imagine being a young teenager and hearing this directly from an angel. But also recognize that Mary understands her Bible probably better than we do, and she knows what the Old Testament has said. The promise often, this same phrase, this promise often comes to warriors who are heading off into battle because they're being called upon to trust in the strong arm of God to protect them. So what kind of battle is she being forced into? Of course she's troubled. In Gabriel's greeting, she feels the echo of the dragon's savage roar, a reminder of the spiritual battle that is unfolding. The revelation of John gives us a startling picture of these events. In Revelation chapter 12, a woman symbolizing Israel, but in many ways symbolizing Mary, is crying out in pain as she stares into the hate-filled eyes of an enormous, violent red dragon. Revelation 12 says, "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Friends, the ancient serpent, he has not grown weary of the fight. He waits. For centuries, he has watched as humanity repeatedly broke God's covenant. And he knew that the only solution to the problem was that God needed to send someone that was more than just a man to fix the problem. Notice how the fallen angel tempts Eve in the garden. When Satan came to Eve in the garden, he wasn't frightening. You don't get that in Genesis 3. He was just persuasive. A simple conversation that led all of humanity to death. And the same is with you. When he comes to tempt you, he's not going to appear as a terrifying dragon. He will be gentle. His words will be soothing and satisfying. He will say exactly what you want to hear. Carlos Martins writes of Satan and his army. He says this: demons keenly study us throughout our lives. They know what makes us tick. They've identified our strengths. They've noted our weaknesses and devised strategies to defeat us. The devil knows us better than we know ourselves. Friends, he will say exactly what your flesh wants to hear. And you will be like a cow being led to the slaughterhouse, completely unaware of the death that is about to overtake you. He will tell you lies like this: you don't need to forgive them. They hurt you too much. Some people don't deserve forgiveness. Or, you know, God wants you to be happy more than he wants you to be holy. He wouldn't mind if you dated someone that doesn't care about him as long as you're laughing and enjoying life. He doesn't want you to be lonely. Or, you know what? Nobody's struggling with this sin. You're all by yourself. If you tell other people, they're going to reject you. They're going to abandon you. You should just keep it to yourself. It's not that big of a deal. Satan spoke deceptive lies. But notice how Gabriel speaks. He tells her the truth. He doesn't say, there's nothing to be afraid of. He says, don't. Don't be afraid. Why? Because God is with you. Do you see the connection between these two stories? An ancient promise was made in the Garden of Eden and has now come to fulfillment in the life of a Middle Eastern teenage girl. And we must, as a people, submit our lives to this Jesus because he has broken the curse. And we must also submit to Jesus because he fulfills God's promises to us. Friends, we serve a God who always keeps his promises. And it was necessary that Jesus be born of a woman. And the author of Hebrews tells us why. He says Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are also being tempted. Because Jesus became a man, he can identify with us. He understands our struggles. He understands our pain. He understands the things that we're tempted by. So if you struggle or you give in to pride, thinking you're the only one at your job that can do what you do or knows what you know, or you wrestle on a regular basis when you click on that little brown icon for Amazon and then envy just invades your heart, or you give in to lust, or you give in to anger, or you give in to bitterness, or you make excuses when your spouse wants to talk to you and instead you escape and you watch Netflix. When that happens, what do you say? I'm human. But you know what? Jesus can say the same thing. He is human, but he's perfect. He understands our struggles so that he can help us with our weaknesses. Because he became flesh, he can stand in our place and become our substitute and take God's judgment on our behalf. He satisfies God's wrath, and he offers to us mercy and grace through the cross. The second reason that Jesus had to become a man is so that God could keep his word by giving us a new heart. Jesus had to be man. He had to become like us so that he could save us. Ezekiel says, I will give them a new heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. To be in relationship with God, we have to have new hearts. Hearts that can love him. Hearts that can obey him. But no matter how hard we try, if we try to do it ourselves, we can't perform our own heart surgery. Our depravity clouds our vision and our hands are stained with sin. Only God can remove our broken hearts and replace them with new ones. It was necessary for God to send Jesus as a man so that we could receive new hearts. We needed a perfect man to stand in our place. God always keeps his promises. So we must submit to Jesus as Lord and King because he has broken the curse that enslaved us and he fulfills the promises of God for us. And lastly, we must submit to Jesus because he deserves unwavering allegiance from us. God is planting his battle flag here in this tiny village. He's restarting the human race. From this baby, a new race of people will come forth. Christmas is more about cosmic battle than it is eggnog and little drummer boys. There's no Tiny Tim saying, God bless us everyone, but instead there is a victorious God casting down the works of Satan and drawing the line in the sand for all of us. And either you're going to side with the serpent or you're going to side with the seed of the woman. If you side with the serpent, maybe nothing will change for you. Remember how he leads his victims easily down a path to judgment. And eventually you wake up with the stench of death on your clothes, but for now he just simply satisfies your appetites. But the angel Gabriel says that the side of the serpent, the end of it does not look good. He says in verse 32 about Jesus, he will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end. This baby that is coming is going to be a king. All of the promises of Christ are found in Jesus. The promises of Christ as king are found in him. The longings for a throne, the longings for a ruler who is perfect, all that is found in Jesus. He will be the one who defeats the devil and all those who follow him. He will overthrow the demonic powers and he will break the grip of death that is upon us. He is the conquering king, coming to crush the forces of evil and overthrow all who oppose him. Friends, there is only one being who can rule over the universe, and that's God. And this baby, Gabriel says, will be called the Son of God. He's not a normal baby. He's given the authority of his father and every right and privilege that goes along with it. Jesus is not going to be just like any other little boy. Why? Because he doesn't have a human father. Mary asked the question. She said, okay, Gabriel, well, that sounds great, but I don't have a husband. I don't have a relationship with a man that would bring about a child. And Gabriel says, it's not going to happen in the way that you think. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Something more powerful than human reproduction is at work here. God is restarting the human race, using this woman's womb for cosmic recreation. Just as the Holy Spirit hovered over the deep and breathed life into clay in the book of Genesis, he will overshadow Mary. As Yahweh's presence descended upon Mount Sinai and he brought the covenant to Israel, he is now descending through the Holy Spirit to implant the eternal word of God within her. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. See, the birth of Jesus is not just a sweet story to read at Christmas time. It's the triumph of Christ over sin and Satan and the grave. Matthew says it this way. He says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus, or in Hebrew, Yeshua, means Yahweh saves. This was always God's plan. God didn't try plan A with Abraham and Moses and the Israelites, and all of a sudden it didn't work out, so he went to plan B. No, Jesus has been plan A from the very, very beginning. This is why Peter writes and he says, Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. God's promise to Eve is fulfilled. The Son of God has come. Friends, we have to remember the gravity of Christmas. When we focus more on gifts and Santa than the gospel, we miss the very point of Christmas. If our songs are more focused on silver bells and green trees than the Godhead veiled in flesh, we're missing everything. We look at our ancient enemy. We understand. We may be tempted to run. We may be tempted to hide. We may be tempted to ignore. But no matter what, our greatest efforts fall short in overcoming his influence in our lives and in our culture, because there is only one who can do this. The Son of God, born of a woman, he has come and he will crush the head of the serpent. Friends, maybe you're here this morning and you realize that you have sided with the wrong kingdom. You trusted in yourself and believe the enemy's lies that you can do whatever you want and God's not going to care. You can spend your money however you like. You can watch whatever you want. You can covet your friend's success. You can disrespect your parents. Why? Because God doesn't care. He just wants you to be happy. That is the same lie that the serpent told Eve in the garden. Today you have the chance to abandon the serpent king and follow the true king who will reign forever and ever on the throne of God. Maybe you're here this morning, and as a Christian, you're losing battles continually. And for you, Christmas is just kind of a frustrating time because maybe it accentuates family drama that you have, or maybe it's highlighting the envy that you have in your heart, or maybe you're just sick to death of your dependence upon material stuff. The reformer John Calvin said that the human heart is an idol-making factory. And our idols are things that we rely upon to give us meaning in life. Things that we might say, I need this thing to be happy, or without this, my life is meaningless and I can't go on. And implicitly, what we're saying to God is, God, you are not enough for me. I need something else. And if you take this thing away from me, I might turn away from you. So what is it in your life? What is it in your life that determines your faithfulness to God? Is it the stability of your job? Is it the faithfulness of a friend? Is it a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Or maybe it's your grandchildren? What is it that gives your life meaning that the focus is on instead of God? Paul tells us, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Friends, you have an opportunity this morning to recommit yourself to Jesus. He has come to set you free from the bondage of sin and death. He has come to destroy the works of the devil. And Paul tells us that when Christ was raised from the dead and seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places, he was seated far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And now because of Jesus' victory, Paul says that he has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus is both God and man, he allows us to share in his victory. Victory is given to us when we are led by the Spirit of Christ. The mother in Vegas, she could have been paralyzed by fear. She could have failed to save her son from the snake, but she didn't. And if a human, a fallen human, acts this way when her child is threatened, how much more so does God respond to his children? Today, I want you to remember, your God sees you. Your God hears you. And today, he charges into your world ready to save. Will you put your hope in him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're humbled by your love, by your commitment to us. Because so many times, Lord, we give ourselves to full-time employment in an idol-making factory. The things of this world, the relationships that we have, Lord, we lift them up and try to replace you. We try to put ourselves even on the throne of our lives, and we do the exact same thing that Adam and Eve did. Lord, would you forgive us? Would you remind us by your Spirit that you have done all that is needed to save us from our sin, to save us from the powers of the evil one, and to save us even from death. And so help us as we reflect upon your coming so many years ago, and we anticipate your coming in the future. God, would you give us hope? We pray this in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. All you say.